Acts chapter 26. We're going to start there, and there's an amazing verse here, which we're going to read, and then we're going to read, we're going to go back in this chapter a little bit. But in chapter 26 and verse 28, Paul was recounting his life and how he got born again and what God told to him, or Jesus Christ actually revealed to him and told him to do by revelation. And it says in verse, let's see, is it 28? Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. That's an amazing and interesting verse. You know, Paul goes through how, you know, God did miracles in his life. I'm having trouble with this here. How God did miracles in his life, and, you know, the whole thing on the road to Damascus and all that stuff, and he goes through it, and how God's delivered him and protected him. And then Agrippa says, well, you almost persuade me. I remember one time we ran a class, and this guy took the class, and after, you know, 30 hours or whatever it was the old class, he goes, that's interesting, but you can't expect me to believe after just hearing that a little amount. 30 hours of, you know, in-depth teaching of God's word. He said, well, you can't really expect me to believe just from hearing what I heard there. I'd expect you to believe if you heard, you know, Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he rose from the dead. But, so anyway, see, almost, not quite, but almost. He almost got saved. He almost got delivered. He came close, but not quite. That's like almost getting married. Almost having a baby, you know. Almost is, you know, not quite fulfilling, is it?
No.
It's not quite going to get you there. Let's go back in the chapter, verse 15. And this is where he's recounting how, you know, the light came and he heard the voice on the road to Damascus. And in verse 15, Paul says, and I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Because Paul was persecuting the church at that point in time, putting people in jail, having them tortured, having them killed, all kinds of good stuff. And then Jesus Christ said, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both to these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. So he's supposed to be a minister and a witness. It's pretty cool. It's two things said, but really one thing meant. It's, you know, he's to be a gift minister, a minister to the church, an apostle. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. And then this is what he's supposed to do. To open the eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith or believing that is in me. So that's the purpose that Paul was sent out, and certainly that's part of the purpose of why he was given the church epistles to write, to deliver people from darkness unto light, from the power of Satan unto God, and that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among the saints. You know, it says some of those things in the epistles, doesn't it? It says those things. So that's what Jesus Christ set before Paul as his purpose. He was to be a minister and a witness, and he was to open the eyes of people. Open the eyes. Did you ever get your eyes opened?
Yep.
Yeah. You know, pretty amazing. So, keep that all in mind. So this guy almost got saved. Let's go to Matthew 14. God bless you. Matthew 14. Here's another really great record of almost. Not a lot of almost. Well, maybe there are. I didn't really check. But there's a lot of instances where people come up short or just stop You know, you ever think about sometimes, you know, you should have done something that God was showing you and you didn't, you pulled up short?
Yeah.
I have, for sure.
Yep.
So, chapter 14 of Matthew. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Oh, verse 25. Chapter 14, verse 25. This is where Jesus Christ walks on the water. It says in the fourth watch, which is about 3 a.m. in the morning, approximately. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "Is it a spirit?" And they cried out of fear. The word spirit there is not the word spirit that we think of in terms of Holy Spirit, but is the word phantasma, which means, you know, like a phantom or a ghost, a mirage, or, you know, something that you see, but you're not quite sure if it's real or not, or supernatural weird. So they said, "Is that a phantom out there in the water?" And they were troubled. You'd be troubled, wouldn't you? I'd be troubled. I'd be freaked. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Isn't it cool when you read in the Word of God how many times God says, or Jesus Christ says, "Be not afraid"? You know, we're not to be afraid in life. We're not to be afraid. And Peter, you got to love Peter. Peter answered him, said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" You know, he was almost there, wasn't he? And so many times Peter is such a great example, because so many times he does great things, but then so many times he doesn't do great things. He pulls up short. You know, like he said, "I'll go anywhere with you, Jesus. I'll die for you." And then Jesus Christ says, "Well, you're going to deny me 6 times. And Peter says, "Not I." And then he denied him, didn't he? Here he said, you know, if it's you, Jesus, bid me to walk on the water. Now, Jesus Christ has just said, "Don't be afraid," right? He said, "Don't be afraid." And so Peter says, "Well, it's you. If it's you, you know, let me come out on the water." And he said, "Come on." And he starts walking. And then what does he do? He gets doubtful. Yeah, he looks at what's going on. When he saw the wind boisterous, it says, you know what he did? He did basically the same thing that Adam did. He did the same thing that Saul did. He did the same thing that everybody does when they get screwed up. They take their eyes off the Word of God, and they let senses take over. In this case, he took his eyes off the Savior. When you take the eyes off the Savior, what happens?
You sink.
Or you get in trouble, or you get doubtful, and you don't see the words of God come to pass. You know, we too need to keep our eyes on the Savior. Mm-hmm. It's pretty great. He got afraid. He quit. He almost did what Jesus Christ did. Almost. Not quite. Took his eyes off the Savior. He lost his focus. He became afraid, and he started to sink. When we get born again, we believe, don't we? We confess Jesus as Lord. What does it mean to confess that Jesus is Lord? We confess, or we profess, that he's the Lord, that he's the Savior, that he's the anointed one of God, and that he did what it says he did, which is that he rose from the dead. And then we believe that, we get born again. When we get born again, we receive all that God has available to give us. Think about that. When we get born again, we get all that God has given us. given us. We get all that he has made available, whether we know it or not, don't we? Whether we know it or not. We have all that God has to give. When we confess and profess Jesus as Lord, we have accepted his offer for life. And we get eternal life, don't we? But you know, sometimes as believers, we don't accept his offer to live. Do you get that?
Yep.
Sometimes we accept the offer for life, and we get all that God makes available, but then we take our eyes off the Savior, who we have professed as our Lord, as our Master, and we decide to serve ourselves, and we don't live the offer that God made us to live abundantly. We take our eyes off of what we're to look at, what we're to see. And you know, when we accept Jesus as Lord, he's our Master, that includes all that he has given us, meaning we are righteous, we are sanctified, we are justified, we are forgiven, we have been made whole, we're more than conquerors, we are joint heirs with Christ, and on and on and on and on. Right?
Yep.
We have all those things. Whatever we could find in the Word of God that God has promised us, we have. It's ours to live. We have a sound mind. We have wholeness. We have Holy Spirit. We have all the abilities. We need to accept his offer to live, which means we keep our eyes on him. We put the Word of God in our mind, and we decide to do it. One reason that we take our eyes off the Savior is we get talked out of it. You know, we get tricked. I can't do it. I'm not able to do that. The Word of God was good back 2,000 years ago, but that doesn't really apply today. They didn't have the same problems in their culture as we have in ours. You need to read a little history. They had worse problems. They didn't have electricity. They didn't have running water. They didn't have cars. They didn't have modern medical technology. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have vitamins. They didn't even know what vitamins were, probably. You know, and on and on and on. They had a very oppressive society, a very rigid and strict society. They had a very rigid and strict oppressive government. There was no such thing as a right to free speech. There was no such thing as a right to freedom of worship. There was no such thing as any of that stuff that we take for granted today that we have. Nothing. But we get talked out of it. You know, it's not quite good enough, or we're not quite smart enough, or we're not, you know, we can't do, or we can't, whatever. Because we take our eyes off the Savior, because what Jesus Christ did for us and what God says we are in Christ says we can. So we have to make a decision all the time. Do you want to be an almost believer, or do you want to be a believing believer? You know, the Word of God, you know, is doctrine. Doctrine is instruction. And then it is how. And basically the how of doctrine is to believe and to do it as consistently as you can and build on the consistency every day. It's like building a wall. You don't throw all the bricks at once and the wall just erects itself, does it? That's sometimes how we believe. You know, we try to do it all at once instead of just building it day by day. Get up in the morning, you pray to God. You thank him for a good day. You build thankfulness in your life. You keep in mind what Jesus Christ did for you. He hung on the tree. He made you whole. He earned forgiveness, remission of sins. You're wiped clean. You're holy and without blame before him in love. And you know what? You just have to believe that about yourself. That's part of the how. I am who God says I am. We used to do a thing years ago where we called it an affirmation, and we would write down a positive statement about ourselves. Did you ever hear of that? You know, I am a son of God. I can do all things. I am God's best. You know, just write something down about it and read it every day till you believe it. And then write something else. But you gotta put it into your brain. You have to confess it or profess it. They mean the same thing. We are to say what the Word says about us. We have to believe what the Word says about us. And sometimes we don't. Well, okay, but you can work at it, right? You can't quit. Can't give up. When you give up, that's what the devil wants you to do. He wants you to give up. He wants to wear you down. Sometimes it's like, you ever see how erosion works on ground? You know, how do they say we got the Grand Canyon? The water ran through and then just kept eating away and eating away. And it's sandstone, so it probably did eat away. Probably ate away faster than what they say it did. But it eroded over time. It just keeps wearing away, right? If you let water drip on even on granite, it'll eventually wear it away. You think, well, granite's harder than water. Well, not really. It'll wear it away, drip by drip by drip. Well, we have to build our lives. See, the devil wants to wear away believing. And we have to build believing. So we have to build more than he's trying to take it away. We want to go forward. And it doesn't matter if you go forward an inch or a mile, because the rate of growth is going to change from day to day and week to week, depending on where you are. But hopefully, as you build and you get stronger and stronger, and it gets better and better. And you know what? There's no end to this in life. If you read the Word of God, does it matter how old you are?
No.
Does it matter when you start doing this process?
No,
it doesn't. It just matters that you start and you keep going forward. And if you have a setback, you pick yourself up and you go forward again. How many times did Peter pick himself up and go forward again?
A lot.
A lot. And look where he ended up. In a really good place. Became the first pope. Well, no, but he became an apostle, didn't he? He became an apostle, and he was a great believer. He was one of the leaders of the church, one of the pillars. What a great thing. So if you want to be a believing believer, confident in God, and robust, then you need to confess the Word of God in your life. You need to, you know, say what the Word says about yourself and what God will do for you. And then you have to act upon it. You have to take action by doing the Word, doing what the Word says to do. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Obviously, this is very important. Romans is the basis for what we believe, and chapter 12 is the basis for putting it into practical application. And that's really what the Word of God is about. It's about practical application, isn't it? You know, what is doctrine for or instruction? It's how to believe rightly. And believing is application. It's application. So in Romans chapter 12, it says, I beseech you, I lovingly beg you, is what beseech means. I lovingly implore you. Therefore, brethren, therefore is because, you know, because of what I just told you, which is Romans 1 through 11, which tells us that we are righteous. We were made righteous. It says that we were justified. It says we were cleansed by the blood of Christ. It says that Jesus Christ fulfilled all the law for us and took care of everything and was the payment for our sin. And that we're more than conquerors in every situation, and nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And we're joint heirs with Christ. And we have full access to the Holy of Holies, to God himself, because of what Jesus Christ did. And lots more than I can remember. It says, therefore, because of all that, That's why that's practical, because you know that you're righteous. If you know that you're righteous, you can go before God. You know, when you know, did you ever have a situation? Do you ever have a situation where you have a dispute with somebody and you are at, you know, you get accused of something and you have absolute proof that you are right and they are wrong? You can go to them with a lot of confidence, can't you? You can say, wrong. This is what happened here. This is the documentation. I was here on this date. I did this. I have proof. And you're saying I was over here on the same date and I did this. You're wrong. Did you ever have a situation like that? Or you say I didn't pay you, but here's the receipt. Here's your signature. I paid you. Right? When you have a situation like that, aren't you confident? Aren't you confident about it? Can't you go and make a demand? You know, like you ever have a bill and they make a mistake on a bill and you have proof that they made a mistake? It's pretty cool. I had that happen a couple of months ago. They put a charge on my credit card from AT&T. I have nothing to do with AT&T. Nothing. You know, like cell phones and all. I don't have AT&T. I have no service from AT&T whatsoever. And so they gave me a charge on the credit card. I said, what's this for? And they said, well, you bought an electronic device. Ooh, electronic device. I said, I did not buy anything from AT&T. I have no service with AT&T. I have no dealings with AT&T. I don't have anything to do with AT&T. So then they called with AT&T and I didn't. So they took it off. I was confident. I was absolutely sure. And I believed without a shadow of a doubt that I was right and they would have to give me credit, which they did. They took it off. Pretty cool. That's the way we can be with God and with Jesus Christ in our life. And that's why we can go before God with all confidence and boldness and say, God, here I am. This is what I need. Help me. God, thanks for all you do for me. Thanks for prosperity. Thanks for healing. Thanks for loving me so much. We can be confident in that. And nothing should be able to talk us out of God's love for us. So it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So what does it mean to be a living sacrifice? It means to live for God. See, that's where we become almost believers. We think, well, I don't need to be committed. That guy's committed. We all need to be committed. You really can't sit on the fence with God. You just can't. If you sit on the fence with God, you're going to get hemorrhoids. It's painful. Or you're going to fall over and break your neck. And you got to be on God's side. You got to commit yourself. What's it? You know, when you make a sacrifice, in the Old Testament, when they made a sacrifice, and a guy brought a male ox of the first year without blemish and without spot, what kind of commitment was he making? It was a total commitment, because once the priest got the ox, what happened to the ox? It was gone. He didn't have that ox anymore, did he? He gave it to God. Now, the great and coolest thing about this is, when you give your life to God, he gives you life. That's when you're going to live life. That's when you're going to take the offer to live. When you give your life to God, that's when you're going to really live. That's when you're going to see the greatness in your life. That's what's going to make life exciting, dynamic, rich, full, incredible. But if you don't make the commitment to live for God, to be the living sacrifice, you're just going to be nibbling around the edges. There's a great picture. It's a classic picture that was painted, I don't know, back in the 1800s or 1700s. And it's a picture in Europe of a bread truck or a bread wagon. And it's loaded up with bread. And one of the loaves falls off and there's crumbs. And the birds are nibbling at the crumbs. They got the whole loaf, but they're nibbling at the crumbs. And that's what we do when we don't commit ourselves to God, when we don't give our all for God. That's what happens. We nibble at the crumbs. We almost see the power of God in our life. We almost see great deliverance. We almost see the joy and excitement of living for God and walking by the Spirit and seeing God work in our lives. We almost. Do you want to be an almost? I could just see, you know, have this outfit with a cape and, you know, tights and a big A on the... like Superman. Man of Steel. Man of almost. Woman of almost. We don't want to be almost believers. Peter almost walked on the water. But later on, what did he do? Did all kinds of great stuff. You know, he came back. He said, I'm going to give it my all. He showed up on the day of Pentecost. He did what Jesus Christ told him to do. He tarried in Jerusalem and went to the temple and prayed. He did what he was supposed to do. He got blessed, didn't he? And saw great things happen. You know, and then they went to the temple in Acts. And they got threatened. You know, they got threatened with their lives. They got threatened. They beat them. And they tortured him, and they threw him in jail, and they threatened him, and they said, don't speak in the name of Jesus Christ anymore. And what did they do? Yeah. In the temple, to the people, all the words of this life. That's what they did. And what did they see? Miracles. Signs, wonders, great things happened. They were sold out to God. They were committed. They were living sacrifices. God doesn't want us to be dead sacrifices. He wants us to be living sacrifices. You know, we accepted the offer of life when we got born again. But we always have to, every day, accept the offer to live. You know, to live for God. It's a day-by-day thing. Just because you did it one day doesn't mean you're going to do it the next day. Just because you did it 1 hour doesn't mean you're going to do it for the next hour. You know, it's a constant thing. You can't stop. You can't quit. You can't give up. And if there's a setback, what do? Yeah. You thank God for deliverance, for showing you what to do, and you move ahead. It's pretty great. It's a reasonable request. It says here, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. What is holy and acceptable? You know, you do what God says to do. And you move ahead. You do what God says to do. You can't serve God by doing what you want to do. But you do what God says to do. It's not all that hard. You know, be thankful. Walk in love. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. You know, what does it mean to be conformed to this world? Fashioned. You know, how you dress, how you act, how you talk, how you think, what you do. You know, those things, is it fashioned by the world or is it fashioned by your walk for God? What determines how you make a decision, what you do? Your love for God or I want to be cool? You know, and it's kind of cool because... You know, there's a thing in Timothy, I think, and even in Peter also, where it talks about we are to take care of ourselves physically. You know, we're not to dress like slobs. We're not to be dopes. It doesn't mean you can't be fashionable or look nice, but you're supposed to be godly. Godly. Which would be pleasing, nice.
Inner beauty.
Yeah, but not outrageous, not where... You know, whatever. We make decisions. We make decisions according to God's word, not according to the world. You know, how do you think? Well, you know, how does the world think? Negatively. How does God want us to think? Positively, according to what he says about us. Right? That's how we think. How do I spend my money? Wisely, according to how God would have me to spend it. How do I work in a godly manner? It has no difference, makes no difference what I do, and it makes no difference where I do it. I'm to be thankful, and I'm working for God. I may be employed by Joe Schmo, ABC, Acme, Rocket Company, Roadrunner. But I work for God. So I do my best for God. That's all. And God prospers me. He promises me that, doesn't he? So we're not to be conformed. I'm not to think according and dress and act and think and have attitudes according to the world, but rather what I do, what I say, how I think, how I act should reflect my my situation, my relationship with God and with His Son, Jesus Christ. If I'm looking at Christ, if I'm looking at Jesus Christ, if I'm keeping my eye on the Savior, that's what's going to show in my life. You know, when I confess Jesus as Lord, that means He's my master. So if I keep my eye on the master, I'm going to do what pleases Him, not what pleases me. But you know what? If I do what pleases Him, it's probably going to please me. I'm going to really be blessed ultimately. I may not think so at first. You know, a farmer takes his crop. They actually did an experiment with this one time, some believers. And a farmer could take all his crops and say, well, I need this for food and I need this to sell to make money. But if he takes 10% and holds it back for seed for the next year, you know what? He will have an abundance of seed. After a couple of years, he'll have so much he won't be able to plant it all. Just it multiplies so fast. Pretty great. See, when we do what God says, we'll get blessed. If we don't do what God says, we'll always struggle. We'll be almost, just like Agrippa, almost persuadest thou me to be a Christian. But if we're fully persuaded, like Abraham was fully persuaded, it won't be an almost thing. It'll be absolute. Pretty cool. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, but not conform to this world, but be transformed. What a great contrast. What a great contrast. We're transformed by the renewing of our minds. We're transformed. You know, is renewed mind something that comes automatically when you get born again?
No.
Is it something that you just is always easy to do?
No,
it's not always easy to do. And so you have to work at training your mind. You know, even Jesus Christ had said, learned obedience. He learned obedience. And sometimes it may take a very focused, concerted effort. Just like Peter, you know, he looked at the wind that it was boisterous. And he doubted. So we got to keep our eyes on the Savior. Let's go to Isaiah 26, one of my favorite verses. Isaiah 26. It's in the Old Testament. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah. Is that right?
Yeah.
Verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. You know, that's really cool because it is a figure of speech. The word perfect is a different form of the word peace. He will keep you peacefully peaceful. Whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. What does it mean to stay your mind?
Focused,
stayed. You know, you ever start praying and then your mind wanders? Yeah, we all go through that. I have problems with that. You know, sometimes when things are coming at you from all different angles and you do something stupid and you're a jerk and an ass, you know, I'm an ass sometimes, but you know what? I'm a righteous ass. I'm sanctified. I can be a jerk, but I'm a sanctified jerk. I'm a holy jerk. Because you know why? Because I'm God's. I belong to God. So if I make a mistake, if I do something stupid, I say, okay, God, I made a mistake. Help me out here. I'm sorry. And I move ahead. And then he takes care of me. But I got to be confident in that forgiveness. I got to be confident. Because I am, even if I'm a jerk, even if I'm an ass, I'm still holy. I'm still sanctified. I'm still righteous. I'm still forgiven. I'm still holy and without blame before him. I am still a joint heir with Christ. Still. I don't lose that stuff, no matter what. Pretty great. Then verse 4, it says, trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. God never runs out of power. He's a zillion times better than the ever-ready battery. Never runs out. Never. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Back to the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 3. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war in the flesh. The word war in Greek is war, but in Aramaic it's work, toil, labor. Either way, you know, it doesn't happen in the flesh. We live in the flesh. We walk through this world in the flesh. But really, we are to be spiritual beings, aren't we? We're to be godly in our life, in the way we live. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. You know, sometimes we think they're carnal. Sometimes we think our battle is in the flesh. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You know, we're strong spiritually and we can pull down anything that puts itself, sets itself against God. So it may appear in the flesh, but everything has a spiritual connotation. Everything has a spiritual basis, whether it's good or it's evil. You know, man's basic spiritual problem is the integrity of the word. When we have the word there and we believe it and we live it, we're going to see good things happen. Then it says in verse 5, and this is, you know, part of renewing your mind. It says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. To the best of our ability, when something in our minds comes in that is contrary to the word of God, reasonings, logic, sense knowledge, that is opposite or contrary or contrasting to what God's word says, what are we to do? We're to cast it down. Get rid of it. Kick it out. You know, sometimes that's not easy. Sometimes it comes back. So you know what you do? Kick it out again. And if it comes back again, what do? Kick it out again. And the more you kick it out, the easier it is to keep that negative out. Resist the devil and he shall flee. Word of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction, right? God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. So whenever we get a negative in there, we kick it out and we replace it with positives, right? When we're wrong, we find the reproof in the word and the correction, and we correct. You know, it's not a big deal to God when we make a mistake. It's a big deal to us more than it is to God. What the big deal to God is that we receive the reproof and the correction, that we make the adjustment and make the correction and get back on track. That's the big deal to God, not that we sin, but that we get back on track. He already paid the price for our sins. He's not going to pay any more because he doesn't have to. And what's more, we don't have to. We just have to get back on track. I am a son of God. I am righteous. So, casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Again, you know, that takes focus, doesn't it? We focus on what Jesus Christ did for us. We focus on the Savior. He's our master. You know, we bring everything to the obedience of Christ. I can do that because he fulfilled all, he accomplished all, and God put all power in him. All the promises of God are in him, in Christ, yea and amen. So we keep our eyes on the Savior. If we keep our eyes on the Savior, we won't sink. It won't be an almost day. It'll be a great day. You know, did you ever have an almost good day? I almost had a good day, but I had a flat tire. I ran out of gas. I got a speeding ticket. I tripped and broke my ankle. But otherwise, it was almost a good day. You know? Keep your eye on Jesus Christ. And it'll be a great day. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ's. We belong to Jesus Christ. He belongs to us. He's our Savior. Isn't that great? We're joint heirs. He's our brother. He's our master. He's always sitting at the right hand of God making intercession for us. That's his job. What a great job. What a reward, huh? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. And you know what? If you really understand this, if you really get it, then you get that the learning process never ends. Never ends. You know, you're reading the Word and you see the guys just kept going and learning and getting stronger and learning more. You can never learn it all. And you can never, we're never going to be perfect till Christ comes back, right? So, but we can approach it. We can keep going towards perfection. We can become more and more Christ-like every day. You know, and it's our choice. Do I want to be more Christ-like today or less Christ-like? What a hard decision that is. How many of you have ever woken up in the morning and said, I want to be less Christ-like? Nobody. But you know what? You do have to make a decision, a conscious decision, to say, I want to be more Christ-like today. Sometimes we don't make any decision. And you know, when we don't make any decision, we don't think anything of it. You know what we've done? We've made a decision to do less, to go backwards. You got to make the decision to go forwards. Nobody stands still. We go backwards, we go forwards. If you're not growing, you're shrinking. We want to grow. And we want to keep growing until the day we die or till the day Christ comes back. And then we'll be perfect. There'll be no more growing to do, I don't think. I don't know, but it says we will be like him as he is. Mm-hmm. You know, and in God's eyes, we are as he is, aren't we? Mm-hmm. Ephesians 4, verse 17. Did I tell you that? This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk, not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. We saw in Romans chapter 1, not to be conformed to this world. Well, to be conformed to this world would be to walk as Gentiles walk in the vanity of our mind. A Gentile is what? An unbeliever. An unbeliever. They may be nice. They may be sweet. They may be cute. But they're still unbelievers. They may have money. They may run a good business. They may give to charity, but they're still unbelievers. We're not to walk as unbelievers, as Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. What does vanity of their mind mean? Egotistical, empty, void, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. In other words, they don't have a clue concerning spiritual things. They pretend to have spiritual understanding. People always look at Buddhists and think, wow, they're really spiritual people. You know what? They're not spiritual people because they don't have spirit. They would like to be spiritual people. And so they think, well, if they're quiet, if they hum incantations and isolate themselves from the world, they'll become spiritual. But they're not. They just become old. But they don't become spiritual because they don't have spirit. You can't be spiritual if you don't have spirit, can you? Okay, moving on. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness. Lasciviousness. Excess lust. To work all uncleanness with greediness. That's what it's all about if you're not godly. Lasciviousness, greed, and uncleanness. But, contrast, ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. You know, and that's one of the problems we have. We have built-in habit patterns that we had from before we learned about God. And we have to undo those habit patterns. And mostly, they're habit patterns of thinking. They're habit patterns, or, you know, we develop habit patterns over the years, and they're subtle, and they're ungodly habit patterns, but we never confront ourselves, or we never get confronted on them, or we hide them, and they're not godly. You know, does it match up to Jesus Christ being your Savior? And that you love him and that you're a living sacrifice? Does it match up to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength and love thy neighbor as thyself? You know, does it match up to those standards? If a thought, if a habit pattern is not match up to those standards, then it's not a good habit pattern. It's the old man. So it says, put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, looking at the boisterous wind, looking at the sense knowledge, looking at the things of the world and say, well, you have to do this and you have to do that. Well, you don't really have to, but that's what the world says you have to do. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in your, and the word spirit there is referring to the spirit of man, or your mind, your life, your mind, soul life. Because that's where you're renewed in, aren't you? You're not renewed in your Holy Spirit. Your Holy Spirit is perfect. It doesn't need renewing. But the spirit of your mind is what it's talking about here. And you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We put on the new man. The new man is what God has made us. What God has made us. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So we are to put on who we are. We're to put on that we're holy and without blame. We're to put on that we're righteous in his sight. We're to put on that we're sanctified and set apart. We are to put on that we're joint heirs with Christ. We are to put on that we are children of God, that he's our Father and we're his children, that he belongs to us and we belong to him, that we are children of the creators of the universe. Put that on. We are to put on that we have an inheritance in light. We are to put on that we have access to the Holy of Holies. We are to put on that we are absolved and remiss of all sin and wrongdoing. That means washed clean. We are to put on that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings. We are to put on that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We're to put on all those things and more. all the things that God says we are and who we are. We're to put it on. We're to keep our eyes on the Savior. And then it's not almost, it's a reality. It's no longer almost, it's there. And the more you do it, the better it gets. The more you do it, you know, success breeds success. The more you do something and the more you see positive results, the more you want to do it, because the more you're going to see work. You just keep at it. Keep banging away at the door. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't get talked out of it. You just keep moving ahead. Keep your eyes on the Savior. That's what we're to do. So, God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for loving us and taking care of us. What a great and mighty God you are. That as we look at your word, we can remember that. That's what we put in our minds. That's what we are to act on. That's what we are to obey. And that we are to put on all those things as it comes up. When the world tells us we're not good enough, we put on that we're better than they are, that we're made by you, that we're your sons, and we are good enough. When the world says we're not able to do that, we can remember that it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. When the world says everything's fallen apart, there's no hope, we have the hope, the return of your Son, Jesus Christ. We just thank you, Father, for all you've given us, all you've made us, all you've done for us and continue to do, and that we always have the opportunity to come to you, and that you're always ready to bless us, to help us, that our strength is your strength, the greatest strength in the universe, the strength of the Almighty Creator. And we thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and it's he that we need to keep our eyes on, because all your promises are in him, yea and amen. And we thank you in his name, Jesus Christ. Amen.